Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Most of you know this is our standard operating procedure to go through the Bible verse by verse, word by word. And so we've been in a little longer passage in Luke chapter 8. The passage runs from verse 4 down to verse 21, and it's really centered on one's ability to hear, to listen. I'm going to read the whole passage. Lord willing, this will be the final time we look at this section of Scripture, but I want to read the whole passage, though we're going to concentrate really on the last two sections of it this morning. And so follow along with me, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, and we're going to go all the way to verse 21, just to kind of set the context for our passage this morning. Now, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, that would be Christ, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Another seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So, beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, there's really no question that all of our lives, if you were alive at this time, all of our lives were changed forever on April 30th, 1993. Now, that date probably doesn't stick in your head. Probably doesn't ring a bell at all. But I can assure you your life was changed on April 30th, 1993, because that is the day that the World Wide Web, better known as the Internet, went public. When Al Gore invented the Internet, for all of you who are thankful for that. That truly has changed our lives and continues to change our lives. It really has in a lot of ways. Access to a World Wide Web of information. Now, there's a lot of ways to measure the impact of the Internet, but one incredible way to measure it is that a ton of information, a lot of information, a universe of information now resides in your phone and fits in your back pocket. It is truly amazing when the Internet came to the public. And all of you would recognize that the internet in your life is both a blessing and a curse. No doubt about it. It is a blessing and a curse. For instance, a non-mechanical guy like me can get on YouTube and figure out how to fix the headlight on my Ford truck. I can get on YouTube and figure out how to fix an outboard motor. Maybe. Fingers crossed. Not superstitious. But there's so much information out there for folks that is truly helpful in our lives. Things that we never could have known, we can now watch or read. Books we wanted to read or check out of a library. We now have access to all sorts of things through the internet. And again, I have to tell you, there's obviously curses associated with the internet. The obvious curse is access to all sorts of sin. Certainly the internet has brought us helpful information, but a lot of sin as well at our fingertips. But then there's another aspect of the internet in all of our lives, and I would call it the problem of useless information. The problem of needless information, which can result in hours upon hours of us staring at a screen, learning about animals that live at the deepest parts of the ocean. Hypothetically, I would never do that, but certainly I hear people do that at times. Or staring at a screen and watching people have accidents because there's cameras now everywhere in the world. I hear people have problems with that, but certainly not me. But there's a lot of needless information in the world. A lot of useless information in the world that we can truly waste our lives away absorbing through the internet. And we've all been there. I mean, try to get to the end of YouTube. You could start today and never get to the end of YouTube in your life, much less the end of Google. And so the temptation is there. But that's the nature of the information age. That's what we live in. We live in an information age. Information at our fingertips. Good, bad, indifferent, useless. Information is there. We can know all sorts of things that people in history could never have known or had access to. Now, the problem with all of that is this. We can know all sorts of things, yet we can still miss out on the most important information there is. We can have access to all sorts of information, but we can still miss the information that we truly need. And that's what's going on in Luke chapter 8, between verses 4 to verse 21. In this little section of Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a pretty simple parable. And this parable has an earthly portion contained in verses 5 to 8 of Luke chapter 8. And Jesus tells that earthly portion of the parable to a multitude of people standing around him. He's likely in a boat, pushed out just a little bit from on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he tells the earthly portion of this parable, and people listen to the earthly portion of this parable. And Jesus says in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a little information. I've got more to say. I've got more information for you that moves beyond the earthly story. I've got some more information. And he who has ears that can hear needs to hear what I'm about to say. But what happens is that most of the crowd departs. They hear the earthly portion of the parable and they leave. They don't hang around. In fact, the other gospel writers, I think Matthew or Mark in particular, simply say that Jesus was alone when he gives the heavenly portion of this parable. When Jesus moves to the heavenly portion of this parable, there's just a small remnant of believers. Certainly the 12 apostles would be there, and there would be a small group of disciples that would come and hang around for more information. Sad to say, a lot of people in Jesus' day in this particular scene, they took in the earthly information, but they had no regard for the heavenly aspect, the heavenly meaning behind the earthly story. In a real sense, they had watched the first half of the YouTube video, then closed the computer and didn't get to the good stuff. That was the case on this day. People were interested, in a sense, in how to plant seed, but they weren't interested in what that seed, that sower, and those soils represented. And that's still very true today, right? There are people that will fill their week with needless information gleaned from the internet, and yet they have no interest in the heavenly information in Scripture. The internet goes this big. Scripture, the truth you should know, can be confined here. And yet we fill our lives with the broad spectrum of information and neglect the information that God has given us that we should know and need to know. And that's why Jesus says, if you look at verse 18 of what I just read, Jesus says in verse 18, so beware how you listen. Beware how you listen. You see, you can spend your life listening to the wrong stuff. You can spend your life listening to the wrong stuff. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're listening to sinful stuff. It could be. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's sinful stuff. It could be that you're just listening to useless stuff, needless stuff, time-wasting stuff. So everyone needs to be aware of how they listen, but also what they're listening to. What are they hearing? Therefore, we've spent a lot of time in this passage. It's a very important passage. This parable, if you had to rank the parables, which who was to rank the parables? I would put it in terms of our day, the church age, and what we see in terms of problems in the church. The parable of the soul should be right up there in the top five, not top three. It's an incredible parable that helps us understand evangelism. It's an incredible parable that helps us understand salvation and what true salvation looks like. It's a parable that's been neglected in the church for decades. And so we spent a lot of time looking at this parable and really looking at this entire section because it's important what we hear. It's important what we listen to. And we've discussed the danger of hearing the gospel physically but not responding to it spiritually. There's a danger there. When the gospel is proclaimed and it hits your physical ears and it hits your eardrum, where does it go from there? And so we've talked about the need to listen to Christ, to have an interest in what he's saying that goes beyond just the earthly story that he tells right here in this parable. In fact, if you look at this parable I noted last week, and this should strike all of our hearts in a sense with fear, in this parable, three of the four soils are bad soil. In other words, three of the four hearts that hear the gospel physically don't receive it as they should. That's scary stuff. I mean, we've all grown up, and I've grown up in a church age where everybody that comes forward shakes the preacher's hands in heaven. And yet the reality is there's a lot of people talking about heaven that ain't going there. A lot of people talking about Christ that don't know Christ in a saving way. And so we've taken our time walking through this to help us understand, evaluate our hearts first, but also to help others evaluate their heart before the Lord. But we're not quite done in terms of our listening skills and our hearing ability. Because this morning we're going to finish up in verses 16 to 21. And these little sections, there's a section from 16 to 18 and then a section from 19 to 21. Both of these sections are related to the concept of hearing. In fact, in verse 18 you see listen, and then in verse 19 or verse 21 you see the word hear again. I think the Holy Spirit has arranged them here because they complement so much what we've just talked about in terms of our ability to listen and hear spiritual truth. And so these passages will be before us this morning. And Jesus is going to address the reality of those who physically hear the gospel and then respond to it. They respond to it rightly, but it doesn't end there. In fact, you can have good soil, you can hear the gospel, you can respond to the soil, you can put your faith in Christ, you can repent of your sin, and yet there's still responsibilities in your life as a believer. And I think that's where we move to in verses 16 to 21 this morning. Remember, good soil always bears fruit with perseverance. And so we're going to see two of the main fruit that should be born in the life of a true believer in these two passages. First of all, true believers should serve that truth to others. And then also, true believers will submit to the gospel in terms of their obedience. And you see the outline right there on the screen. We'll do point number four and point number five this morning. Now, let's look at verses 16 to 18. I've already read it before, but let's look at it again. I call this little section hearing and service. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus says, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, and nothing secret that will not be known and come to light. So beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Now, there's nothing in the text to indicate that the scene has changed at all. We don't see any word there that makes us think that Jesus is now in a different day at a different time. This seems to flow exactly after the parable. Verse 16 seems to flow right after the parable that occurred. And again, there's dispute. I'll talk about it more in verse 19 when we get there. But even if they didn't occur, they certainly complement the scene that we just looked at in terms of the parable of the soils. And Jesus simply gives us another self-evident truth in verse 16. Remember the parable of the soils, the earthly portion was what we call a self-evident truth. You broadcast seed. It's pretty simple to understand. You take seed, you toss it out, it lands on different types of soil. It's a self-evident truth. This is also a self-evident truth in that people, when they light a lamp, they don't cover it. Right? You would light a lamp and you would leave it uncovered. Now again, remember, we always got to take ourselves back into the context, the historical context. I mean, this isn't an IKEA lamp that Jesus is talking about here. Right? This would be probably a saucer of some sort or maybe some kind of container with oil in it. There would be a wick in it and you would light it and it would burn. And the point of the lamp was to give light to a house, to a path that you're walking on this dark. And so a lamp in this culture was essential for life, especially for somebody like me who's scared of the dark. I mean, I would have to have a lamp everywhere I went. And so everybody in Jesus's immediate vicinity, which at this time seems to just be the disciples and the apostles, would understand what Jesus was talking about. A lamp is to broadcast light, is to give light. And therefore, it would be contrary to logic. It would be contrary to common sense to think that somebody would light a lamp and then cover it with a container. But Jesus just says that right here. Nobody would cover it with a container or hide it under a bed. Now again, to take us back to this culture, a bed in this culture is likely not a four-post bed where there's some space underneath to put all our junk, right? Most beds were nothing more than a pallet. A common bed was simply a pallet, a blanket that would roll up, you'd roll it back out, you would go to sleep on. And the point is, Jesus says, you wouldn't light a lamp and then put your pallet over the lamp. I mean, it would be very hot, obviously, but what do blankets do? They extinguish flames. They extinguish light. And so Jesus says, that's nonsensical. There's no sense to lighting a lamp and putting it under a container or putting it under your bed. You would light a lamp and you would put it in a prominent place so that it would have access to oxygen, right? So that it would burn brightly, but also it would illuminate the room. The light would spread throughout the room. In fact, what does Jesus say? Lamps belong on lampstands. Now, for a wealthier home in the first century, that would be actually probably an ornate stand made for a lamp. In a common home, it would just be probably a shelf that you would build on your home and you would put your lamp up there. Now, if you've been here, you're probably wondering, why did this talk about lamps? We've been talking about soils, we've been talking about the gospel, we're talking about evangelism. Why does Jesus now turn to lamps and lampstands? Is he just offering another lesson about home economics? I mean, he just tell us a lesson about soil and how to plant seed, and now is he just telling us about how to light our homes? Well, no, we know there's more to that than this, just a simple home economics lesson. What is Jesus simply referring to here? Why bring this up now? Well, first of all, you need to know, and I think you would be familiar with this, Jesus used light in a lot of illustrations in the Gospels. Light was often synonymous with truth. Light and truth went hand in hand. In fact, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Right? This is who Christ is. He told the disciples, right? Joe read this morning to call us to worship. You are to be salt and light. In other words, Jesus is truth in the world, and his disciples were to carry that truth into the world. You as disciples this morning should be truth bearers, light bearers in the world. And so when Jesus talks about light here, the disciples would recognize the connection. It seems that he had talked about it previously to the disciples, and they would understand light and truth go hand in hand. And his point is simple right here. The point is simple. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not meant to be concealed. It is not secret information. You don't hide the gospel under a container, under a bed. You put the light of the gospel on a lampstand so that people can benefit from it. They can see it. It should be elevated, made prominent, so that people could understand it, have access to it. It's like the seed in the earthly portion of the parable. What do you do with the seed? You broadcast it, right? You throw it in the widest possible area so that some seed finds good soil. Similar here, you cast the light of the gospel in all directions. Now again, why would Jesus need to talk about this? why bring this up here? Look back at verse 10 of Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 10 of Luke chapter 8. After Jesus tells the earthly portion of the parable of the sower, in verse 8 he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in verse 9, the disciples began questioning him about what the parable meant. They need an explanation. And look what Jesus says in verse 10. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. In this same context, just prior to telling this little story about a lamp and a lampstand, right just a few minutes earlier, it seems, Jesus had talked about how the truth was being hidden from some people. In fact, Jesus says, I'm going to hide the truth in parables, so that some can't see, they can't understand the gospel. And it would have been easy for the disciples to say, oh, okay, I get it. I get it, right? You got the gospel. You're going to hide it from people who don't believe. In the context, the religious leaders of Israel, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus is going to hide information from unbelievers. And so the disciples are going to say, okay, maybe that's what we're supposed to do. We've hung around. We're hearing the heavenly explanation of the parable. We understand. We get it. Now, I guess we're supposed to hide it too. Maybe we're supposed to conceal that. Maybe we shouldn't broadcast the gospel. Maybe it's just, again, given to us and no one else. In their minds, if Jesus was going to hide the truth, maybe their ministry will be about hiding the truth as well. However, as you should know, that is not God's design for the gospel. That is not God's design for the gospel. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is meant to be broadcast, like seed, upon all the earth. It's meant to be lit, placed in a prominent place so that people can see the gospel, hear the gospel. It's not meant to be concealed. The gospel is to be taken into the entire world and preached to the broadest audience possible. This is why, in a very real sense, I'm in ministry. To take the gospel into the world. But it doesn't have to be just relegated to pastors and elders and deacons. Right? The gospel is to be taken by all of God's people into the world and broadcast. Understand, Christ had the right in his earthly ministry to hide the gospel because Christ knew people's hearts. We don't know people's hearts. I don't know people's hearts as I preach to you this morning. I don't know your heart before the Lord. I don't know where you're at spiritually, both with the Lord in a right relationship or not in a right relationship with the Lord. I have no access to that information. I can judge that from fruit in your life. But as I preach the gospel, I can't see that. Christ knew that, and he had the prerogative to hide the truth of the parables. In a sense, Jesus hid those truths as a mercy. Because the more you're exposed to truth and the more you reject it, guess what? The harder your heart gets. And so Jesus was an act of mercy. At times would leave a town so that they didn't get harder to the gospel. He would hide truth in parables so that people's hearts weren't hardened, even worse. So Jesus had the prerogative, the right, the authority to hide the gospel. But that authority doesn't come to us. What do? Preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Broadcast the gospel. Again, this is Christianity 101 for the believer. But this is who we are. We are broadcasters, sharers. We light the gospel and we put it on a lampstand. We take the gospel and we spread it like seed all over the earth. Because understand, what did we end up with last week in verse 15? The good soil, right? Those are those who have heard the gospel in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and what do? Bear fruit with perseverance. What is one of the fruits you should be bearing with perseverance in your life? Your evangelism. You should be bearing that fruit. There's no coincidence that the next thing that Jesus talks about is evangelism. Right? We are to take the seed, take the light, and we're to bear fruit in our evangelism. We're to speak the truth of salvation in Christ. We preach the gospel. And I want you to know what verse 17 says. Why do we preach the gospel? Look at verse 17, a very interesting and helpful verse in your life. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Because I don't know individual hearts, because you don't know individual hearts. We broadcast the gospel in all directions. We light the gospel. We put it in prominent place. We speak the gospel. We shine the light of the gospel. But understand, as you do that, as you preach the gospel, as you share truth about sin, as you share truth about Christ, as you share truth about forgiveness and mercy and hell and a lake of fire, as you do that faithfully, the gospel has the power to uncover the hearts of people. The truth of the gospel exposes people. It exposes people. The light of the gospel helps us to see what people desperately want to hide. That's the power of the gospel. As we preach the gospel and call people to repentance in Christ alone, we find out who people really are. Now again, we understand from the past few weeks, some people are really good at concealing who they are. Some people in rocky soil, they can hide it very good who they truly are. People in thorny soil can really conceal it. Oftentimes the hard path just flat out rejects what you say to them. But they're rare, especially in our culture, in our neck of the woods. But understand, the gospel does expose people. Truth does expose people. Light exposes darkness, right? And so as we take the gospel, we need to understand that when we bring the gospel to bear on people's lives, the light reveals who they are oftentimes. Reveals who they are. In other words, if you want to know who someone really is, confront them with the truth about Christ. Confront them with the truth about who they are. You'll find out oftentimes who they really are. Confrontation brings people's character, hidden secrets, often to light. Now again, we don't do that with the express purpose of uncovering secrets. You don't share the gospel so you can hear all the juicy stuff that people do. Right? We share the gospel with the express purpose of having people repent, believe, have their sins forgiven, and gain heaven. We do it because we love others. We're not doing it to serve our selfish needs. We're doing it to call people out of dark into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. But you need to also understand, as you share the gospel faithfully, as you live the truth out in your life, people's motives, hearts will be exposed oftentimes, and you will find out who people really are. You can listen to this passage. If you want to make a note in your Bible or in your notes, this is John chapter 3. Right after the famous John 3:16, Jesus says this, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light. Why did the men love darkness? Verse 19, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. It's a very serious verse, church. You know what that verse says? As you spread the gospel, as you share Christ, as you preach truth about people's sins, salvation, it's a rewarding and a dangerous activity. It is a rewarding and dangerous activity. It's rewarding when you share the truth and the seed of the gospel falls on good soil. And you see people believe in Christ, repent of their sin, and begin to bear fruit with perseverance. That's the joy of life and ministry. But I can assure you, it is dangerous to share the gospel when that seed falls on bad soil. Now again, people can hide it, people can conceal it, but rest assured, that truth of the gospel that exposes their sin, they don't like you for doing that. They don't like you for doing it. Makes them very uncomfortable. So be warned, church. Light is good and bad. Light is good in the sense that we see Christ, we see our sin, we run to Him for rescue. It's also bad when it shines on a dark heart. Because that dark heart can't dethrone God, but that dark heart can make your life very miserable. And oftentimes people take that opportunity to do just that. Regardless, what are we called to do? Shine the light, spread the seed. Do it faithfully. Don't water it down. Preach truth. Preach it accurately. Preach it biblically. It's part of being a Christian, and it's part of bearing fruit with perseverance. It's part of the obedient Christian life. We sow the seed of the gospel. We share the light of the gospel. And guess what? Look at verse 18. We find blessing for doing that. Verse 18. So beware how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Now, a lot of people disagree about verse 18 and the meaning. I think it's pretty clear in the context. Jesus again begins with a warning about how you're listening in verse 18. In other words, he's just said something very important. He's talked about the need to share the truth of the gospel. He's talked about the need not to cover the lamp, conceal the lamp so that, you know what, you don't lose your job, so that you can keep your family together, so that you're not offensive. Jesus said, don't be like that, right? Let your light shine, share the truth of the gospel, live the gospel out, pay attention, right? And beware how you listen to me. Don't be one who conceals this truth, but exposes these things. And the promise here is that there will be blessing. In other words, what you've been given, you'll get more of. Your obedience, right, is blessed by the Lord. Your obedience to share the truth, to live the truth out, is blessed by the Lord. Evangelism brings blessing in our life. It's not an option for the believer. We share the gospel. We share the gospel. This is who we are as believers. This is a command from our commander-in-chief. Let your light shine. Don't cover it. Don't conceal it. Don't be protective of what you have and who you are. Take the gospel, bring it into the world. And what does Jesus say right here? And he uses this phrase so many times. You see it in verse 18. To him more shall be given and whatever, and he will have more. And whoever does not have even what he thinks shall be taken away from him. In other words, as you bear the fruit of the gospel, God will continue to bless you. You will see blessing upon blessing in your life for just being faithful. And again, here's the joy of evangelism. You're not responsible for the results. You're not responsible for the results. Just cast the seed. Just shine the light. Don't conceal it. Don't hide it under the basket. Don't sit at home when you should be planting. Plant. And the promise is that God will bless you what you've been given in Christ. And I'll just tell you, what have you been given at salvation? I mean, how long would it take us to count the blessings of salvation? But in addition to the blessings of salvation, there'll be blessing upon blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace upon grace in your life for simply being faithful to shine your light, spread your seed. But then the warning is also clear. If you have no desire to evangelize, it will be cursing upon cursing upon cursing upon cursing, cursing. Even what you think you have will be taken away. Now again, I want to be clear here not to lay a burden on your heart that you can't bear. It doesn't mean everybody shines the light in the same capacity. I'm not saying you have to grab a sign and go to a street corner today and preach the gospel. You can if you want to. You don't have to do that. You don't have to put the pressure every time you walk into a bank that you got to tell the teller the gospel. Every time that you meet somebody in the grocery store or interact with the cashier, you got to be sharing the gospel. That's a burden too great to bear that some people want to impose upon your life. So we're not saying that everybody does evangelism in the same way at the same rate. But I can tell you this, every believer has a desire to see lost people saved. Amen? We do. We have a desire to see lost people saved. And how do we have lost people saved? What is the means of salvation that God has ordained? The gospel. Speaking the gospel. Again, let's lay St. Francis of Assisi aside. Assisi, I don't know what he's called. But he's like, sometimes you got to use words with the gospel. That's hogwash. All the time use words. We always preach the truth. We give people the truth about sin, the truth about Christ, the truth about repentance, the truth about faith. And we do that, again, to various degrees, according to our gifts and skills, according to relationships in our life. But ultimately, we want to be faithful to be evangelistic. And it doesn't always have to be with a script, you know, trying to find a certain thing to say, the right thing to say. It's just a heart that wants to share the gospel. And again, I've yet to meet a believer who doesn't want to see people saved. Believers have a desire to share the gospel. And so when you see a total absence of evangelism in your life, that's a warning sign. When you see a total absence of evangelism in your life, no desire, that's a warning sign from the Lord. Because the warning here is a total absence to bear the fruit of evangelism in your life results in the total absence of blessing in your life. Even what you think you have, God says you don't even have it. In other words, false converts don't share the gospel. They're just worried about themselves and if they got the insurance card to get out of hell. And so we want to be faithful, church. To various degrees, I get it. And again, don't leave here this morning feeling overburdened with that. Just be reminded that those in Christ don't hide the gospel under a basket or under their bed. They are shining that light, spreading that seed. And I think the point is pretty clear here. Take your evangelism seriously. It is not optional. It is commanded by Christ. It is your service to the Lord. In fact, it's mentioned immediately after what Jesus says in verse 15, bear fruit with perseverance. Now go evangelize us. That's kind of the context, the flow of this passage. And so church, don't hide the truth of how to be saved. Tell others. Speak it, sow it, shine it, and spread it everywhere you go. That's a fruit, salvation. Now let's move to fruit number two. Fruit number two. This is in verses 19 to 21. I call this hearing and submission. Hearing and submission. Look at verse 19. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I said it earlier, there's a little disagreement about if this is the next chronological event in Luke's gospel. Matthew and Mark both put this event a little bit after this episode. And so some have said, maybe Luke, you know, maybe got it out of order. Now, remember, Luke's gospel begins with, I want to give you an orderly sequence, right? That's always on Luke's heart. I want to give you, he's a doctor, he's a physician, the guy's very organized. And so he wants to give an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ through Theophilus. This is his purpose. But that doesn't maybe bind him to an exact chronology. And so my view of this is that the Holy Spirit simply inspired Luke to put that right here. Because here's another passage that deals with what? Hearing. Hearing related to obedience. Right? Here's one more example that the Holy Spirit brings to Luke's mind as he's writing his gospel, and Luke puts it right here. Now, again, Mark and Matthew both have this same account where Jesus' mother and brothers show up, and they're trying to get to him. They just have it in different places in their gospels. And again, does it really matter in the long run? We know this event happened. It just seems that the Holy Spirit put it right here to complement what we've just been talking about. And really, this is a very simple scene. Very simple scene. It's almost one of those things you could read and kind of just yawn. But it shouldn't cause you to yawn. So what do we see right here? Well, Jesus is teaching the crowds. And again, it could have happened right here. Maybe Luke's right and Matthew and Mark got it out of order. Ultimately, it's where the Holy Spirit wanted it in each account of the gospel. But it's a simple scene. Jesus is teaching and the crowds are here, which makes us think it's not just the disciples and a small remnant of the apostles and a small remnant of disciples. And so his family shows up and they wish to see Jesus, but they can't get to Jesus because of the crowds. And so in my mind, they begin to play the game of telephone that we played as kids. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You tell somebody else. Eventually it gets back to Jesus. Hey, your mother and brothers are out here. I mean, I can imagine Mary. Will you pass it on to Jesus that we're outside, right? When you pass it on. Okay, it finally gets back to Jesus. And Jesus hears that his mother and his brothers are wishing to see him. Now, I want to make a couple notes. Some of these things may require more explanation. I'm just going to give you the cliff note versions of these notes. Number one, this reminds us that Joseph and Mary would have other children after Jesus' birth. The Catholic Church is not right. They are in error. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. There's other children that Joseph and Mary would have after they gave birth to their firstborn, who is Christ. In fact, you can note in your Bible, if it's not already there, cross-reference, Mark 6:3 lets us know that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Maybe more. He had four brothers and at least two, because it's plural for sisters. We get the brothers' names, but we don't get the sisters' names. That's Mark 6:3. I think Matthew also lists that as well. The second note I want you to make right here is that we don't see Joseph here, which leads us to believe that Joseph is already dead. Not quite sure about that. But it seems that Joseph may have died previous to this encounter because he's not there with Mary or the brothers. He's not at the cross when Jesus is crucified. In fact, at the cross, what did Jesus tell John? Go take care of my mother. Right? Her firstborn son is going to the cross. And so, John, I'm going to put Mary in your care. And so, Joseph's absence here makes us think that Joseph is no longer alive. And then third, we need to be reminded that none of Jesus' siblings believed in him until after the resurrection. The book of Acts lets us know that. None of his siblings believed in him until after the resurrection. So when we see his brothers here, they're unbelieving. Same would be true of his sisters. Now, Mary was a believer. We know that. We can go back to Luke 1. We talked about Mary, right? She saw herself as a sinner. She saw Jesus as her Savior. She's not like co-redemptrix, right? The Catholic Church teaches it doesn't take Jesus and Mary to get you into heaven. No, she's a sinner. She recognized her sin. She believed in Christ. She believed the promise of God that she would give birth to Messiah. And so Mary's here as a believer, but the other siblings aren't believers. And then a fourth question is this. Why would they show up? Why are they wanting to see Jesus? Well, for Mary, any chance she gets to see Jesus, I mean, all of you moms would understand. I mean, Jesus was the perfect child his entire life, literally the perfect child. I mean, she loved him dearly. Any chance she got to see him, she'd want to see him, even if she had to go along with his other brothers who weren't believers in him. So we know why Mary would come. She would love to see Jesus at any time. But why would the brothers come? They don't believe in him. I'm not going to make you turn there, but I want you to make a note of a verse, a passage in Mark chapter 3. This is Mark 3, verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he came home," that's Jesus coming home to where? Nazareth. "And the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat a meal." So when Jesus gets back to Nazareth, right, they couldn't even eat a meal. The crowd was so big around Jesus. But listen to verse 21, Mark 3, 21. "And when his own people heard this," that Jesus was back in town, "they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses." Long story short, all of Jesus' family, minus Mary and likely Joseph, thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. That's really their assessment of Jesus. And so when he showed back up in Nazareth in Mark's gospel, his family, his people went out to get him because they thought he lost his senses. It is highly likely that Jesus' four brothers came with Mary right here to probably give one more shot at maybe getting Jesus off the streets of Galilee. "Mom, come down. We're going to see Jesus. We know you love him." And they may not even told her, "When we get there, we're kidnapping the guy because he's ruining the family reputation. He's going around Israel telling everybody he's Messiah." And so maybe that's their motivation for coming to see Jesus. In fact, it seems their motivation because we know they're unbelievers at this point. Now, look, this is not the first time in history, nor will it be the last time, that a believer is accused of being crazy by his own family. So get over it, right? If you've been accused of being crazy because of your love of Christ, guess what? Rejoice. Because Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. Thought he had lost his senses. And so maybe the brothers have drugged mom out of the house one more time to go see Jesus so they can finally clean up his mess. Because everybody thinks they're crazy. In fact, after Jesus arrived in Nazareth, what did Nazareth want to do? Throw him off a cliff. And so I'm sure their family life wasn't really good back in Nazareth. So I'm sure they're trying to clean up Jesus' mess. And so they come, they're there, they want to see Jesus. And then Jesus drops a bombshell. He drops a bombshell in verse 21. It's a bombshell of truth. And what does Jesus say in verse 21 essentially? Family relationships are entirely secondary to spiritual relationships. Boy, preach that in the South and man, you'll find a job quick. Because it's the sacred idol of family that you can't touch. You can't touch that idol. If you begin getting into families, then you're going to find a world of trouble, buddy. Because I don't need to tell you, church, but you need to hear it. Some people value their family relationships over their relationship with the Lord. You should amen it. Because it is absolutely true. And Jesus right here addresses it specifically. In fact, I got a little challenge for you. Thanksgiving's coming up, Christmas, going to see your family. Why don't you get verse 21 printed on a t-shirt and wear it to Christmas and Thanksgiving? This says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." In fact, just send out Christmas cards this year with that printed on it. Won't go well for you. But I can tell you what, this verse is not just a conversation starter or something that we can joke about, though we do joke about it because we realize the truth of it. It's central to who we are as believers. The moment you come to Christ, your brothers, sisters, mothers, aunts, uncles, cousins become other believers immediately. That's who your family is. Because people in your family claiming to know Christ but not obeying Christ are not your family according to Jesus Christ. They're not your family. His family is those who hear the word of God and obey. And again, we get back to false profession of faith. Anybody can say, I'm in Christ. How do we know from a human perspective? How do we know someone's in Christ? They live a life of obedience to Christ. That is basic to Christianity and forgotten in the church these days. Just say the name. You're in. You're on the team. You're going to heaven when you die. And yet Jesus says, those who are in me are those who obey. And again, this is not obedience to get saved. This is obedience because you are saved. And again, the point here is to remind us that believers, going back to our longer passage, believers are those who obey the word of God. It can't be more clear right here. Jesus is crystal clear right here. For all the people who like to fuss about his lordship, you like to say, well, you know what? You don't have to obey, just believe. Yes, entrance into the kingdom is by repentance and faith in Christ. And what flows out of true faith? Good works. That's the entire New Testament. You got to throw it all out. Because over and over and over we see a fruit of salvation in the life of a believer is obedience. Jesus will go on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's crystal clear, church. If you're in Christ, you are a slave to obedience. You're a slave to obedience. If you truly belong to Christ, you are known by your new nature, which abides by the word of God. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't obey the Lord. Now, again, I will state the obvious in case you've never heard this before. Yes, believers still sin. We recognize that. We know that. We still battle the flesh. Our flesh connects us back to a worldly system that is controlled by the God of this world that pulls us back to sin. So believers still sin, but it's not the consistent practice of their lives. In fact, the moment of sin, we are grieved by our sin. We rush to repentance. We break all the commands. We understand that, but it grieves us. And we can't repent quick enough. Again, the Bible never speaks of sinless perfection, but it does consistently speak of a sinless direction in your life. We are putting off sin. This is the Christian life. The believer's life is known for hearing the word of God and doing it. The believer's life is characterized by a consistent desire to put off sin and put on righteousness. Therefore, what Jesus says right here in this verse is absolutely true 100% of the time. His people are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now again, we've been talking about this in the parable of the soil, so we would be careful to say the doing of the word of God is still to be measured over time. Are you bearing fruit with perseverance? Are you doing the word of God over time? Again, we struggle from the earthly perspective. We don't have the heavenly perspective. All we have is the earthly perspective. And so what are we doing? We're measuring the fruit with perseverance over time. You will see obedience today. You will see it tomorrow. You'll see it next year, and you'll see it next decade in the life of a believer. They will consistently obey the Lord, and they will move themselves to repentance when they sin against their God. Those who hear the word of God and do the word of God over their lives prove they belong to God. Christ. And what does Jesus say right here? They prove they're my true family. They prove they're my true family. Now, I can't ignore what this verse makes painfully clear. And again, it pains our hearts. But the reality is that your closest earthly kin may not be your closest relationship if that person doesn't obey the Lord. That's painful. That is painful. I'm not denying the pain of that. It is real. In a perfect world, what do we want? Mom, dad, aunts, uncles, cousins, sisters, brothers, daughters, sons, grandparents, to all obey the Lord all the time, love Christ. If you have that in your life, man, you are the most blessed. Yeah. Thank the Lord for that. I can tell you it's very rare. Very rare. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said this about these verses, quote, "The spiritual relationships in your life always overtop the natural family relationships in your life." Warren Wiersbe said this, quote, "Being a part of Jesus' spiritual family is much more important than any human relationship and is always based on an obedience to the Word of God." And it's as hard. It's as hard. If you're like me, you were raised where family's everything. I mean, I see it in Christian circles. I see it on Christian Facebook. You know, family's everything. Family's everything. Absolutely it is. It's designed by God. It's for God's glory. Family is absolutely God's design for the world. We hate to see the assault on family in the world. It is absolutely under assault every way unbelievers can assault family. It's under assault today. The disintegration of the family is the design of the devil. It is his greatest desire. He wants to destroy your family. Yet guess what? Your family can be an idol. It can be an idol in your life where you place those earthly relationships over your relationship to the Lord. I testify of that. I have seen that and I warn you about it in all love. We need to be careful. In fact, if there's any relationship that approaches your relationship with the Lord, it is becoming an idol. We need to be careful. In fact, as I've said, there's no doubt many people in this neck of the woods, this area of the world, value their family relationships way more than they do their relationship to the Lord. But that priority is way out of order. It's way out of order. So be careful, church. Remember, Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. So what makes you think you're going to get off the hook? If you obey the Lord and your priority for your life is to obey the Lord, some of your family's going to think you nuts too. They really are. So we need to be careful. Jesus, they almost tried to kidnap him, his own family, so that they could preserve the family reputation in Nazareth. We don't need no crazy man claiming to be Messiah roaming the streets of Israel. To get back to the point of verses 19 to 21, understand true spiritual hearing. If you hear the gospel, true spiritual hearing always results in obedience to what you have heard. The saved obey the Lord, and in their obedience, they find their real family. In fact, I have to read this verse just to remind us all. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 37. Jesus speaking. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Man, that's a shocker. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Whew. You won't find that in Hobby Lobby hanging on the wall, right? These are hard sayings for our ears. And this comes from a man that loves my family dearly. Loves my family dearly. But nothing can rival my love of Christ and my obedience to Him. Say amen, church. Amen. Nothing can rival that. I obey Christ. And we need those reminders in our life. And I say that to y'all because I live in an area of the world where I wanted to come preach and I desired to preach here. And I recognize the value of where I've grown up. Again, so many good things about the South. I hope the Lord lets me die here. I love this area of the world, but oftentimes we've been taught in churches things that aren't biblical. And the confrontation with truth is like really hard on our hearts at times. So I preach this with fear and trembling. But understand, those who obey the Lord prove their love of the Lord and find their true family with the people of God. Now that brings Luke 8 to a close. Next week we're going to get in a boat and we're going to go out on the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to meet a hurricane that I think God roused up. And it's going to be a glorious time. But I want to end with just a couple quick thoughts. Number one, what can we learn this morning? And these are just from me to you. The Holy Spirit's a much better applier of the word this morning. But I'm going to give you three quick thoughts. Number one, you are accountable to what your ears hear. You are accountable to what your ears hear. Jesus said in Matthew 12, we're going to be accountable to every word we speak. I would add, you're also going to be accountable to every word you've heard preached. You're going to be accountable to every word you've read in Scripture. Every Sunday school lesson you've heard, you're accountable to that. We're accountable. And that's why coming to church, as you've said, heard me say many times over, that's why coming to church and going to Bible study is serious business. It's not a place to come and daydream about what's for lunch or what's going to come in the week ahead. Spiritual truth being delivered has been delivered this morning. You're accountable for what you heard. Number two, you are commanded to share what you know. You are commanded to share what you know. And again, I'm not trying to lay a burden on your heart with your evangelism this morning. Let me just tell you, nobody, no believer thinks they evangelize enough. So don't feel overburdened. No believer thinks they pray enough. Those are good things in your life. If you're like here and you're thinking, man, I don't do enough evangelism, I certainly don't pray enough, good. The Spirit of God is prompting you this morning to do those things better. So if you feel burdened by that, that's a good thing, but don't be overburdened by that. Share the truth of the gospel. Share it faithfully. In your homes, in your workplaces, wherever God provides an opportunity. And don't worry about the results. The results are in the Lord's hands. We're just spreading the seed. And then finally, you are accountable to what you hear. You're commanded to share what you know. And then number three, you are identified by your obedience. As I said earlier, not everybody talking about heaven's going to heaven. Not everybody talking about Jesus is going to see Jesus when that, well, they will see him in judgment, but they won't see him for eternity. So how do we identify those who are truly saved? How do we know the saved? They profess Christ as Savior and Lord, and their profession is proven true by their life of obedience. This is Christianity 101. That's gospel truth, and it separates the saved from the lost. And that obedience also separates your family relationships from the only relationship that matters, which is your relationship to the Lord. So we want to understand obedience is our aim so that we're pleasing to the Lord.